Good morning, everyone. We're going to be talking about stewarding and prayer movement on your campus this morning. Before I start, I'm going to tell you a little bit. Ashley, yeah, she kind of gave the whole life story right there in just a few real small sound bites. But I, there's something I wanted to tell you about just a little bit so you get to know us. My wife, Rhonda, this is the first time she's not been here with me since we started. We started coming to staff things with Campus Renewal in 2008. Came on staff in 2009, and this is first time she's not here. We had a little family situation. Not going to talk about all that. But it's, when you get older, one of the joys of life is having to raise parents. So anyway, it's an interesting journey, but. So she has to stay high to take care of some things with her mom. So we have four kids, three grandkids, and one on the way. And let's see, what else? Well, let me just start off by telling you this. In 1996, we were living in Denver, Colorado, and a wonderful place to live. We were in a church that was just exploding, literally. I mean, about 200 people a week were getting saved. And we were... Barna said we were one of the five fastest growing churches in America. We went from 2,500 to 12,000 in about 4 years. A lot of stuff going on. It was amazing. And right in the middle of all this amazing, I remember sitting on the platform one day and turning to one of the associate pastors and saying, "This must be revival." He said, "Boy, it sure feels like it." And it was just right after that that the Lord said, "Get ready. I'm getting ready to move you." Right in the middle of this incredible thing, I thought, like, I'm in the middle of revival, aren't I? Isn't this revival? And he says, he spoke actually to my wife, and he said, "No," he said, "I'm bringing you to Knoxville, Tennessee to be a part of revival that I'm going to bring to all of America." And so we heard that word, and we were just like, wow, this must be what revival maybe looks a little like, but this might not be all revival is. So we went to Knoxville, Tennessee, knowing we were called to go there, not even realizing at the time how important that was to hear the Lord say to us, "I'm calling you to a city." And we're going to talk about that in just a second, how God has called you to a campus, and you better know you're called. In fact, I always say, this is the cool thing I love, man. This is incredible being with you guys. I'll just tell you, it's a privilege and an honor because that I'm with people like me. And to be a college minister, to be a college pastor, to be a student leader, to be anything, you got to have three qualifications. You got to be called. You got to know God said do it, right? I mean, you do. This is not something like, "I think I'll try this out." I mean, you can try it out, but boy, pretty soon you're going to either know I'm called or no, I'm not. So you got to know, don't be afraid of calling. All calling is an invitation. It's just an invitation from God. It's like something you receive in the mail saying you're cordially invited to be the campus, be a part of the campus ministry on this campus. I mean, it's just something you hear from the Lord and you go, "Okay, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, God, I'll accept that invitation." So most of you, I know you're here because you've accepted the invitation. So it's like that's a no-brainer. Second thing you have to be is you got to be, besides called, you got to be courageous, right? Does it take courage to do what you do? What do you think? You think it takes courage? Well, if you don't know by now, you will soon know. It will take courage for you to continue to do what you're doing. Somewhere along the line, you're going to need courage. But guess what? God told Joshua in chapter 6 of Joshua, he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I've got this whole thing. Every place your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. Here's your job. Be courageous." Are you ready to be courageous? Because that's what this is about. It's really about being courageous to say, "Okay, God, man, if you've given me this whole thing, then my job is just to be strong." That's what he told Joshua. He said three times, "Be strong, only be strong and courageous, Joshua, and I'll give you everything that your heart's set desire, and you're going to fulfill my will. You're going to take my people in. You're going to do all these things." And he's like, "Oh, man." And all you got to do is be strong and courageous. So you got to be called. You got to be courageous. And here's the third one. Are you ready for this one? This is the best one. You got to be crazy. You got to be a little bit goofy to do this, right? I mean, seriously, it helps a lot to just be kind of a little bit goofy. Because I love, man, was Sean not awesome last night? Do you guys like that? Let me tell you, he's right on with this thing. You got to get around some crazy people. You got to get around some dreamers. You got to get around some people that just think outside. If there is a box, I don't know. If there was, I've never figured out how to get in it, really. I've just pretty much stayed out of it. So I just think you got to get around some really crazy people and do some things sometimes that just everybody's going, you're going to do what? You know, when we moved from Denver to Knoxville, that was not considered an upward mobility move. You got to know about, man, the church world is a strange place. When you get into all this thing and you're in churches and there's all this career stuff and you're supposed to be making the right choices so you can continue to rise in the ranks. And this was not going to be a rise in the ranks. We were going to a smaller church. We were going to a place we had never known. We'd been there a few times, visiting, just passing through, but didn't know much about it. We just knew the Lord called us to go, so we went. And then about 3 or 4 years into that church started exploding. Then 3 or 4 years into it, the pastor said, why don't we start a college ministry? Why don't you just start a college ministry? We've got all these college students coming. We don't have anything for them to do. Why don't you start something? I said, well, okay, I'll start something, but on one condition. I said, we don't start anything until we pray 6 months. He's like, oh, that's weird. But yeah, okay, why not? So we started a prayer team, and we started praying. And the Lord gave us a strategy and a plan, and as soon as 6 months was up and we were ready to launch, it just went crazy. That's the only way I can tell you. It went crazy. And hundreds of students started showing up. It was just nuts. And then in 2001, we had a visitation from the Lord. We literally had a visitation from the Lord. Presence is what I would call it. I don't know if you'd call it revival. I'm still not sure I know completely what revival is, but I know I want it. Don't you? I mean, whatever it is, I want that, man. I love that idea of revival, of making alive again, which means probably there'll be some dead people and dead things raised to life, right? Revive. I mean, that's what it's about. So God visited us in the spring of 2001, and literally the presence of God fell, and for a solid week, and we used to meet in the sanctuary of our church because we had 500 or 600 students coming. And this was in 1999 when nobody was doing this kind of stuff. And we had 500 or 600 students coming, and the presence of God just came in one day. Literally came in. And you couldn't even, it's so hard to explain, because if you've ever been in something like that, it's where the presence of God is so strong, you can't even stand up. And I literally, just to test the waters, I actually called a friend of mine and said, I need you to come over to the church. I just need you to see something. I didn't tell him anything. He said, well, I said, man, just come over here. I'll explain when you get here. And he walks in the door, and he literally fell to the floor as soon as he opened the door. And he crawled. He said, what's going on in here? I feel God's presence so strong. I've never experienced anything like it. And he couldn't even leave the building for 2 hours. And so what happened was people just started coming from everywhere. Let me tell you, when God breaks out, when presence comes and it stays and abides, I want to tell you something, man. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to have a mass media plan or anything. The word gets out. I don't know how it gets out. It just gets out. And all of a sudden, people start coming, and then people were being healed. Literally, I'm serious. We didn't even have any prayer thing going up front. People would just come in the presence of God, and they'd be healed. Things like, of course, that word gets out real fast. And so people started coming. They couldn't lock the church up at night because people would stand outside wanting to get in. So they had to leave this church open 24/7 for a solid week. And then some people got real nervous about this because it started feeling a lot like, well, I'm not sure we want this. This is a little crazy. Who are all these people coming in? There's some really weird things going on. We're not even sure if our theology is like okay with all of the stuff that's going on. And it was just all of this, and all of a sudden people got fearful, and some of the leaders in the church got really crazy fearful, and all of a sudden, and then they said, I don't know. And what are we going to do next Sunday? Because this kind of broke out like on a Monday night, and so Sunday was coming. So what do we do with Sunday? We just ditch everything and just keep letting it go? And they decided, no, we're just going to do Sunday like we always do. And so so when they did that, it sort of just kind of went, ooh, and gone. And next week it was business as usual. And the Lord reminded me of something. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I just think I need to. The Lord reminded me of something. I heard a lady say years ago before that, she said, there'll be people praying for revival all the way through the revival. Because you have in your mind what you think revival looks like. I promise you, you do. You have a preconceived idea of what you think revival is. But my feeling is, when it comes, it won't be like anything any of you ever dreamed or thought of. It'll be better. It'll be more. It'll be greater. It'll be fuller. It'll be more inclusive. It'll just be. When God comes, everything changes. And literally, it was hard to go home and take showers, honestly, that week. You don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I'd miss meals. Man, it was awesome. You didn't have to fast. Don't worry about it. Just don't care. It was. I'm serious. It was incredible. And the students that were part of that, their lives were changed forever. Forever. Some of them are my age. I'm telling you this because one of my students that was a part of that ended up joining Campus Renewal about 2 years later. Because after in the spring of 2001, by the end of the year, the pastor had resigned and was gone because this thing caused so much problem. And then most of the staff was asked to leave, including me. They said, we just really, yeah, difference of philosophy. Bye. So we were faced with a dilemma. My wife and I were faced with a dilemma. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, man? You know, we were right in the middle of this wonderful thing. And then just kind of like, what are we going to do next? Most time in church world, you put out applications and find another place to go and get another church that's bigger and better and doing more, and you do all that. But you know what? My wife and I often prayed, and this is what the Lord said. He said, do you not remember that I called you to that city? You're not going anywhere. I was like, wait a minute, God. How am I going to find work? What am I going to do? I need to support a family. I got 4 kids, man. They're all at home. They're in high school and stuff. And, man, this is like, what am I going to do? He said, and all he would say is, I've called you to the city. And then during a week of prayer, and we asked some people and ran into some people that we knew, and every one of them confirmed. So I don't know. One person didn't even know us. I don't think I know you, but all I know is the Lord's telling you to stay where you are. And so we just stayed where we were. God provided. Is amazing. It's amazing. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. God provided. And then this one campus, one of my interns, student interns, joined Campus Renewal, had gone to Passion, met Jeremy, met all these people, and saw the vision. He said, man, these people are doing the same thing we're doing. They're doing the same thing, man. They're doing it all over the country. And I said, so he said, I'm going to join that because he said, I just know I've got to keep doing what God started here in my heart. So he starts with Campus Renewal. And a few years later, he asked me if I would come and just kind of help. They started a prayer meeting on campus. The thing just like, it's going crazy. He said, you know, I feel like I need help. I just don't feel like I'm qualified to lead this. And just if you can help me. And so I kind of reluctantly said, yeah, I would. We got down in that. God did an amazing thing in that prayer movement, and out of that prayer movement came really our whole thing. My wife and I had made a decision after a few more churches that we said, no, we got to do this Campus Renewal thing. We really do. God's calling us to do it. So we left in the last church we were at full-time in 2008 and joined Campus Renewal. And, man, it's been a wild ride. It's been an incredible ride. And I love what God's doing and through Campus Renewal and what you're going to hear, and I hope what you hear and see this week will touch your heart in a deep way, that you'll just say, you know what, I'm going back with a decision in my heart that I'm just going to give it all for the kingdom. It's worth it. Can I just tell you, it's worth it? It's crazy. We went through some stuff, dude. And if we hadn't been courageous and strong and heard from the Lord, it would have killed us, honestly. But God is faithful. He is faithful, and he's worth it, man. So that's kind of the capsule, and that's kind of how that's how we ended up getting with Campus Renewal and why we're here. And then God, I could tell you more and more stories. I mean, I got tons of stories. Even how we got the Campus House Prayer is a miracle. We're right on campus, the University of Tennessee. We literally are sitting on the campus. There's 2 blocks in the entire campus of the University of Tennessee that are not owned by the University of Tennessee. They're owned by the city of Knoxville. Well, city of Knoxville has a right on them, and they were private residences, and we ended up in one of those. And we literally are in the middle of campus. It's crazy. So, and prayer's been going on 24/7. We have, you know, people that are praying all the time in 5 ministries. We office there together, crew, navigators, us, Bridges International, Athletes in Action. We're all there together. And our leaders connect. We've got 30, 40 campus pastors. We pray together every week. God's doing some stuff. It's amazing. So I want to talk to you today about this prayer movement thing. I'm going to tell you a couple things. I want to tell you, basically, give you a biblical prayer movement model. How would you like a really totally solid, absolutely foolproof biblical model of prayer movement for your campus? Would that be all right? So we're going to talk about that. And then the second thing I want to talk to you about is why you're going to have to steward it if you're going to start one. Better not start anything you can't faithfully steward, because the Bible says it's required, first of all, the steward be found faithful. So you got to know, understand, man, God's calling me to do this, and so he also wants me to have a role in it. You guys are called to have a role, be influencers on your campus. That's what you call to do, and you can and will, because you can have just kind of crazy wild prayer going everywhere that's really sort of like the fish thing where everybody's swimming in a different direction, or you can get everybody going in the same direction, and then watch what happens. So that's what we're going to talk about. So Jeremiah 29, we're going to start with Jeremiah 29. How many of y'all know, does anybody know a verse from Jeremiah 29? What do you know? Yeah, of course. For I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. Yep, that one down there at the bottom, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you future hope. Everybody knows that, right? How many of you didn't know that that was attached to a prayer, a strategy of prayer? Oh, yeah, well, let's see what the context says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. Everybody say, I have sent. Okay, good. Into exile. I have sent into exile? What? God does that? Apparently. From Jerusalem to Babylon. He sent them to Babylon. Dude, that's like the worst place on earth at the time. How would you like to go to Babylon, or, you know, be called to New England? Like Sean said last night, that's kind of like, hey, man, I think I just got sent to Babylon. I sent you into exile there. Woo! Build houses, this way tells them, build houses and live in them. Plant, eat, take wives, have sons, take wives, give, multiply, and do not decrease. That sounds pretty crazy. In other words, man, get in there and live. Be embedded in this thing. Then the second thing he says, he doesn't stop there. He says, oh, but also seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, or in its welfare, what will you have? You will find your own welfare. Wow. He's not only telling them to go there, he's telling them to pray for the place. Stinking Nebuchadnezzar and all of them, man. Pray for them. Pray for them, because in their welfare, you'll have welfare. Now, I want to tell you something. You can just take out city or whatever, and you can put campus in there, and it works. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. It tells us a lot about a biblical prayer movement. Tell me something real quick. I'm rocking around here, so you may have to go back and forward on some of the slides, dude. But somebody real quickly, tell me, what is your prayer movement on your campus look like right now? Somebody give me a word or a phrase or a sentence, or tell me what it looks like. What does prayer look like on your campus right now? Huh? It's what? Once a week prayer? What, students? Mostly students praying together? Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. What? Somebody else, tell me, describe. What's going on? Prayer on your campus. Yeah. Different areas? Okay. What else? Anything? Cool. So you're doing kind of a united thing, Charlie? Yeah. Students mostly? Leaders? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, y'all know what it's like. We started, Ashley said it this morning, but the truth, and Jeremy said it last night, the truth is everything that you're going to build, you're going to have to start by building it with prayer. That's where it starts. And so, to me, this is really important, because you got to get the prayer thing really right. And Jeremiah 27 is the formula for getting it right. It is. It's the biblical mandate. And let me give you some reasons. What does this tell us about a biblical campus prayer movement? By the way, the reason why this works is because campuses and cities are almost identical in terms of biblical definition of what a city is. And so a campus is really a city within the city, wouldn't you say? How many of you guys know that? Your campus is a city within I mean, University of Texas, Austin is a city within Austin. But it's a huge influence on Austin, isn't it? Isn't it, guys? I mean, what happens at the University of Texas, man, it influences what goes on in Austin, Texas a lot. A lot of the social life's even geared off the college life and the college community, things like that. So I know in Knoxville, Tennessee, bro, we got a 103,000-seat stadium, and every Sunday, I mean, every Saturday is filled with worshipers. Anyway, but yeah, we'll move on with that. But this is what it tells us. This scripture tells us several things. It tells us, number one, God sends us to our campus to pray first, to pray for it too. God sends us to our campus to pray for it. The reason you've been sent to your campus, first of all, is to pray for it. That's the first thing. He told them. He said, here's my command. You're going to do all this. Get established and pray for it. Pray for it. Because your welfare is tied to it. Your ability to flourish. And I mean, you know, in some translations, by the way, say seek the peace, right? You may have a translation that says seek the peace of the city. Our church, and the church I'm at in Knoxville, Tennessee now, our mission is to seek the peace of our city and the welfare of our city. And so this works, the welfare of your campus. What does welfare mean in a biblical sense? Listen to this. This is a definition of welfare written by none other than Noah Webster himself. Exemption from misfortune, sickness, calamity, or evil. Does that sound good? How would you like to live on a campus where evil, misfortune, sickness, and calamity just kind of aren't there? Would that be cool? That'd be awesome. How about enjoying of health and common blessings of life? What would that be? Wouldn't that be awesome? Prosperity, happiness applied to persons. Exemption from any unusual evil or calamity. Exemption from any unusual evil or calamity. The enjoyment of peace, prosperity, and the blessings of society and civil government. Are you kidding? It sounds like this could be a good thing, right? The welfare of the city, if it happens, it's going to be good. If your campus, the welfare of your campus becomes awesome, guess who's going to benefit from that? You. Yes. Campus, yes, right? Everybody's going to benefit. You're going to be, so that's a huge part of it. It says he wants us to multiply. He wants us to build, live, plant, eat, take, give, multiply. And really interesting, he says, and do not decrease. Do not decrease. Isn't that interesting? He wants us to hold the land. He wants us to, I'm going to tell you something. When you put your foot on a campus, you have authority. You have authority to take the land. You better believe you do, because there'll be plenty of people tell you, what are you doing, you crazy person? Who do you think you are? We've had people ask us that. Who do you think you are doing this? Just someone trying to follow directions. Yeah, trying to do what God says. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to, and you know what that speaks to me about? It speaks about being invested. You know, a lot of the problem, you know what, one of the real dilemmas in starting and sustaining prayer movements on campus is that students are really not there for long, right? They're a few years. Some of them are even less than this. Some of them may go four on you, but a lot of them don't even make it that far, and some of them are transfers, and you got them for 2 years, and sometimes we find some of the best students that have ever been a part of our ministry. We find them their senior year. I'm like, where were you for the first 3 years? Like, I didn't even know this place was here. It's kind of crazy how that works. But anyway, they're kind of there and transient. And a lot of them don't understand why they need to pray for the campus. Because, like, I'm just here for school, and then I'm going to get out and really start my life. No, 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 no. Let me tell you something. You aren't at your school by accident, neither are they. They may think they are. They may think they even chose to be there. But if they're really a follower of Christ, Christ has them there. God has them there. They're on that campus for a reason. And it isn't just to hurry up and get a degree and get out of town. They may feel like they're in exile. I'm so far from home and all these things. You know how it works. But I want to tell you this. They're there for a reason. And somehow you're going to have to impart that to them and let them know that, you know what? If you want to really be a success in school, you know what we tell our students? If you want to succeed in the classroom, succeed in the prayer room. Because You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And we tell them that. We absolutely say that, you know, because we want them to be excellent. God wants them. He's put them there to flourish, plant, live, build. You hear what he's told those people? He said, man, just, I mean, live in this thing. Enjoy it. And because I want you to multiply. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. So that's a part of what we have to sort of impart as leaders. Okay, and then it also tells us this, and we already said it, our welfare depends on the welfare of the campus. As the campus goes, we go. Really? It's true. I mean, it's true. God's doing some amazing things, University of Tennessee. I'll tell you something. I got to tell you this story real quick because it's so amazing. Just this semester, on the Collegiate Day of Prayer, I send out an email to every administrator on the campus, all the department heads, all the deans, all the chancellors, vice chancellors, and all those people. And I say, we're going to be praying for you on the Collegiate Day of Prayer this week. Is there anything you'd like for us to pray for on your behalf? And you can let us know, but we're going to be praying for you anyway. So just thought we'd let you know. But we really appreciate the job you're doing, and we want to bless you. And if there's any way we can serve you, let us know. You know what the first email came back from? Guess who the first email came back from? The head of the philosophy department. Are you kidding me? Yes, we could definitely use prayer right now. Thank you. I really appreciate it. The head of the philosophy department. It's crazy, but God's doing some great stuff right now on our campus in the academic realm. And it's because, you know what? It's because we decided they aren't our enemies. We said, you know what? We're going to pray for your welfare. We're going to be your best friend. You're going to love us. It's not that the gospel, you know what? The gospel is what's offensive, but you don't have to be. You really need to be loving. You really need to be kind. You need to really show people what loving Christ really does in a person's life, because it's influential. It's amazing. And we've been able to make some serious inroads on our campus into the whole academic. Let me just put it this way. The philosophy department has an entire, and even the psychology department. I got one from the head of the psychology department, too. They have a whole different perspective about Christians now. In fact, get this. They asked the IV campus minister to help them find a visiting scholar because they want to fund a visiting scholar to come in and help teach philosophy from a Christian perspective. She said, we need it. We've got so many Christian students. We need somebody that is academically competent who can come in and really talk to and help them work through the philosophical questions they have about their faith. So seeking the welfare of our campus. This makes good things happen. And then his plans are good and for good and not evil to give us a future and a hope. It all ties into all this. That's where all this comes from. And guess what? God hears the prayer of his people when they cry out for him, to him, for the welfare of their campus and city. I can tell you this. That plan says, God says, I have a promise. Here's your plan, your future. Man, I'm going to take care of you. And not only that, but I'm going to hear your prayer. He's going to hear your prayer. Isn't that cool? He's going to hear your prayer. When you pray for your campus, when you pray, God's going to hear you. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Did you know it? Just like God is excited when you pray. He's excited when people pray. And you know, it's totally in line. Sean mentioned last night Luke 11. He tells the story. You remember he told the story last night about a little parable where the guy goes at midnight and says, friend, lend me some bread. And he says, well, it's inconvenient and I really don't want to get up. And he says, but because of his audacity, really? You remember that? He said, because of his audacity, he'll finally get up and give him what he wants. You know, but you know in that story, the cool thing about that story, that was a story Jesus told teaching his disciples how to pray. And if you listen carefully to that story, you'll hear the friend didn't ask for the bread for himself. Did he? Who did he ask it for? A friend who was on a journey that had nothing to eat. Let me tell you, you're in the midst of a campus and with people on a journey and they have nothing to eat. Are you willing to go on their behalf and ask God for bread for them? That's what a prayer movement does. Prayer movements do that. They're just totally unselfish. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Okay, dreaming, the dream part of it. What Sean said last night is absolutely correct. You need to get a bunch of people together. You know what? You know what we did a few years ago? We got this. We got some students and even some ex-students who've been a part of our prayer movement back from the early 2000s, and got them all in a room together. And I said, "Let's talk about what a campus could look like if it was just permeated, saturated, and empowered by Jesus. Let's just talk about what it looks like. Let's describe it. What do we see?" And boy, we did, and we just dreamed and went crazy. And so then we put a strategic plan together based on that dream of what we heard. And said, you know, it's going to take something to get from here to there, so we got to do something. So planning and strategy is all a part of it, but it's all born out of prayer. Okay, so here we go. Students on your, let me just say this. Most students on your campus don't know how to pray and what to pray about. One of the things that kind of shocked me is we had a lot of these students. I'd go to, like, and by the way, in Knoxville, Tennessee, there's this group called United Pursuit who live there. And you guys probably know about United Pursuit. They have their own huge meeting, a place they do worship from every Tuesday night. You can actually, I think, stream it, right? You can stream it. Okay, those guys were a part of our prayer movement back in the early 2000s. When we were just praying on campus. We didn't have a campus pastor prayer there, and we were just praying in humanities and social science building from 9 o'clock till they threw us out. So, but those guys, we have all that. And, man, you go over there, Megan, you've been there, and some of y'all been there. There's any night, there's 4 or 5, you know, hundreds of people come. Hundreds of students will come. But you want to do some praying. Hundreds of students don't show up for your prayer meetings. They love to worship. Man, they love it. And it's great. You should. You should seek the presence. Everything he said is absolutely, the presence of God is a game changer. No question about it. But a lot of people, and it's not because, you know what, it's not because they don't want to. It's not because they just haven't discovered how incredible it is yet. They haven't discovered, a lot of people don't understand it. Prayer is really, I'll just tell you something, prayer, as weird as this sounds, it's the newest thing in Christianity. Yet it's the oldest, but it's the newest. And the kind of movement that we're going to see in prayer is going to look a lot like what we've seen happen in worship over the last decade. It's going to look like that. Get ready. I mean, it's going to look like that. And what's good is when you marry the two and you do worship and prayer and you hear God and you intercede and then you praise him and you glorify him and then you intercede and then you praise him. Because he says, didn't he say in this? He said, pray on behalf. You know what on behalf of is? Intercession. That's right. That's going for someone else, not for you. Seek first the kingdom. The first order of prayer is to pray for someone other than yourself. A lot of students know how to pray for themselves. Oh, God, please, you know, this final is going to kill me. Help me, Jesus. You know how that rolls. I mean, haven't we all done that? Yeah, we do. But if you want to win your campus, you're going to have to move from that mindset to, who do I need to pray for? What do you call me? What God, where are the places we need to pray? What are the segments of our campus that we need to bless? Sometimes just bless. You know, sometimes in our prayer times, we'll just say, Lord, would you bless the philosophy department? Would you gift that philosophy department with people of wisdom and show the truth? Because all they're doing is trying to find truth. They're just trying to find truth. They're just looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? So bless them. Bless them with truth, the ability to find truth and discover truth and use even crazy stuff to lead them to you. Things like that blesses them and bless them. Bible says we're to bless and not curse, right? So that's part of it. So here's the thing. If you're going to start a prayer movement on your campus, be ready to disciple and lead students in prayer. Okay? You need to be a part of helping them, because if you don't help them, they'll just kind of scattershoot, man. You go to meetings and it's just kind of like it's all over the place. All right? That's what I discovered. We started going around and finding little pockets of prayer. Somebody mentioned, yeah, little pockets of prayer. We found a lot of pockets. We have a lot of pockets of prayer on our campus, but they're praying all kinds of stuff, just all kinds of stuff. They don't even know that they're supposed to really. Some of them don't even know they're really supposed to pray for the campus. They're praying for themselves a lot. What we've been doing in the last couple of years has been doing prayer training. just offering prayer training, saying, you know, come and just learn some ABCs of prayer. And we have a great relationship with all campus pastors. So they send their student leaders, and some of those people come. In fact, when I go back, I've got a church that's sending all their summer student interns down. Next week, we got to do prayer training for them. Things like that. But here are the essentials of prayer training. I want to give you these real quick. These are the essentials. If you're going to do this, these are the things you need to incorporate. Okay, you've got to teach the students to be invested. You got to teach them how to be invested. And that comes by just saying, you're not here by accident. I wish I had one of my students. There's a student, he's not a student, he just graduated a couple years ago. He would tell you if he was here that he was doing miserably in school until he realized that God called him to that campus. And when he realized he wasn't there by accident, that he wasn't just there to suffer, but he was there to flourish, and not only flourish for his own self, but be a part of making the campus and even his own department. He was a maniac praying for the engineering department at the University of Tennessee. He started bringing engineering people down. He started bringing all these people, and man, he started doing his own prayer watches. And this guy was just a beast. I've never seen anything like it. He probably, I know one day, he said, you know what, and just this semester's like only halfway over, and I've brought like 38 guys down here to pray. I was like, come on. You know, let's do it. And focus primarily on praying to bless his engineering department and see God save people in that engineering department. That's part of the blessing, man. Part of the blessing is seeing people come to Jesus, right? I mean, that's what you want to see. And you got to get their heart open, but God's the one who does all that work by the Spirit. So you got to teach people to be teach your students to be invested and realize they have a purpose for being on campus. And it's not just to get a degree and get the H out of there in 2 years, like a lot of them will tell me. I just want to get the hell out of here. It's like, well, why don't you just get the heaven in here while you're here? You know? You can do that afterwards, but let's get the heaven in on our campus. So teach them to be invested. Second thing. You got to teach students to be unselfish. That kind of comes with that invested part. Unselfish. Luke 11. Hey, you guys, let me tell you this. We have a prayer training curriculum that we use. Let me just tell you this. It starts with Luke 11, okay? It's where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Let me tell you one little cool thing about Luke 11 and why Jesus taught his disciples to pray together. He taught them to pray together, by the way, right? He set them all down and said, okay, this is what I'm going to teach you. This is how you pray. When you pray to the Father, pray like this. And he said, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Then he shifts gears and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you hear I, me, or my in any of that? No. Because Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray for themselves. He taught them to pray for the kingdom, and he taught them to pray for one another. And so prayer is always an I, me, it's not an I, me, my, it's a we, us, and they. It just is the way, the whole thing. If you ever want to feel like you're dirty, just read the Lord's Prayer and put I and me and my instead of we and us. It just gets weird after a while. Give me this day my daily bread. That's how it feels to me. And forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And lead me not into death. That's the way a lot of us pray it, though. We pray it thinking it's for just us. No. It's all about the kingdom, man. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all those things will be what? Added to you, right? Yeah. So you got to teach students how to be unselfish. So that's part of the thing. And the parable just reinforces that. The parable that follows about the guy on the journey, that's good evidence. And so we teach them, hey, let's pray for one another because it's really important because your welfare is invested in all that. So teach students to be unselfish. Third thing, you got to teach them to pray with purpose, power, and persistence. I know that's three things, but we put it in one. I just wrote here, your prayer movement has to be informed, spirit-led, and fervent. And I say that because the rest of chapter 11, as he finishes that parable, you remember he says, so how many of you being fathers, if your child should ask you for bread, do you give them a stone, right? Fish a serpent, an egg a scorpion. And then he ends with this interesting thing. So then, if you, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you're evil. How much more does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Oh, we tagged that on right there. That's not accidental. That's not a change of subject. It all goes right hand in hand. He wanted His disciples to start understanding and going, man, Jesus has been talking about this Holy Spirit thing. I don't know what that's about, but I'm just going to ask, God, would you just, whatever that is, I want that. And so part of this too is teaching students that apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. You know? But with Him, all things are possible, right? It's what Scripture says. So we teach them that. You know? We don't have any power in ourselves. We're not anybody special. But the one who dwells in us and lives in us, the Holy Ghost, He is special. In fact, He's been sent here to convict the whole world of sin and teach us and lead us in. I mean, oh man. And so once people start praying and being led by the Spirit, and part of being led by the Spirit, let me just tell you this, and this is the next one. You have to teach our students to pray with purpose, power, and persistence. We also have to teach our students to be expectant by listening to God's voice. Let me tell you what God told me 2 weeks ago. Oh, and by the way, I've been in ministry now for many, many years. Many years. But you never cease to learn. Don't ever quit learning, guys. Don't ever think you know it all. Or I've got that one down. Because the very word disciple means a learner. And when you cease being a learner, you cease being a disciple. I don't think you want that, do you? No. So be a learner, be a disciple. Listening to God's voice. And this is important. You've got to be careful about what you're expecting. Because I tied it in. Remember I said you teach students to be expectant by listening to God's voice. God's voice creates expectancy in us. And you have to be careful about what you're expecting or not expecting, because you usually get what you usually end up with either one of them. If you expect nothing, that's pretty much what you get. And if you expect something, you pretty much get that too. But you have to know how to hear God's voice. And there's a lot of ways. I mean, we can go into a lot of that. I mean, that's a whole other teaching itself, and you know that. But you really have to, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear it, and they won't listen to another. So how do you know how to discern the voice of God? You got to really help students be able to do this. Because some of them will say, I don't think I've ever heard the voice of God. Well, the truth is probably they have, they just didn't recognize it. So you got to teach them what that looks like, how the Word of God speaks to us, first and foremost, how everything that they hear better be based and completely rooted and grounded in God's Word. Because there's a lot of people doing weird stuff right now. I'm telling you, there's people on our campus. They're just doing some really crazy stuff. We just did a survey. We surveyed 600 believers on our campus and asked them all kinds of questions. And one of the things we asked them is, what is your primary source of truth, spiritual truth? Y'all had that on yours, didn't you? Ours came out about 30% said God's Word. The rest of it, about 60% of it, was experience. The latest experience informs my truth. Whatever the last thing I just went to, that's sort of it. That's really what they're saying. And I was amazed. That was the biggest shocker. And all of our campus pastors were shocked by it. They're like, oh my gosh, we got to do a better job of rooting our students in the Word of God. And I'll just tell you, it's become harder since Bibles are on our. It would seem like it'd be easier now that we get smartphones and we can pull up any version we want and all that. But students don't read, and we ask them how much Bible reading they're doing, and it's been dropping over the years. They're reading less Bible, going to more events, and getting more experiences, and then that's their foundation. And that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. So I'm just telling you this, a word of warning. It's something you're going to need to be aware of. It's happening on campuses. If it's happening on our campus, it's probably happening on yours too. So you're going to have to teach them how to hear God's voice in ways that provide a solid foundation, and also are open to hearing that fresh word from the Lord. Because God does speak to us, and He speaks through other people sometimes. You know all the ways God speaks. But you got to really teach students how to do that. And then the last one, you've got to teach them how to be confident. Confident. Some of this is courageous too, but See, Jeremiah, he commissioned the exiles by saying, this is what the word of the Lord says. And he commissioned them to pray for that city. He commissioned them. Well, guess what? 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at that real quick. How many of you guys know 1 Timothy 2? That's like one of our solid, like, oh, yeah, we're quoting that all the time around the chop. 1 Timothy 2. He says, Paul tells Timothy, here's your charge. Okay, here this is my commission to you. I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for just the people you know and like. Oh, wait a minute, no. Oh, all people. It says all people, right? Oh, for all people. For King, I'm sorry. Sometimes I just get, you know, yeah, just to make sure you're awake. For kings and all who are in high positions. Wow. For presidents and chancellors and vice chancellors of universities and people who are influencers and football coaches and all kinds of people. Boy, I'm telling you, yeah. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, that sounds a whole lot like Jeremiah 29, doesn't it? Doesn't sound just like Jeremiah 29. It's the same thing. He's telling us this, do this. And because this is good, he says, it's good. You want to do something good? You want us to be right in the epicenter of God's will? Do this. And you'll be right in the epicenter of God's will. And he says, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God. It's pleasing. You want to please the Lord? You want students to feel like, you know what? Man, I just feel the pleasure of God on what we do. I feel the pleasure. I've had students tell me that. Like, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. There's, you know, sometimes there may be five or six people praying, and they're going, I know there's not a lot of us, but, man, I feel the pleasure of God on this. And I think God's going to do something. And, he does. You know? I can tell you, he does. This is good and pleasing. He desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then so he tells us, so then I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Without anger or quarreling. That's really important because that's the whole thing about oneness. That's the whole thing about oneness. Because if there's anger or quarreling between the people of God on campus, don't think that that doesn't just bleed over into the campus. People know it. And they see it. And they hear it about it going on. You know, and the biggest thing that's happened on our campus is the question about, you mean all of you guys are doing this together? I love that question. Which ministry is doing this? Well, it's the body of Christ. It's all of us. We're all out here. Huh? It just strips people's gears because their perspective is we fight all the time. We're quarrelsome. We can't decide on anything. So once you start changing that perspective on campus, changes the way people look at Christians. Changes the way they view them. It's amazing. I've seen a difference in just the last few years when we do prayer for students on finals week. There's no atheist on finals week, by the way. If you want to, just so you know, there ain't an atheist on campus during finals week. Oh, I guess you can pray. You know, I don't really believe in it. And I'd say, oh, that's okay, because he believes in you. I had one guy tell me that when he said, I just don't believe in God. I said, well, that's, you know, okay, he believes in you. Dude, he's like, no, what say? Just and I said, hope the Holy Spirit just works him over good on that one today. Because, you know, that's the truth. He just loves them. He just loves them, man. It's incredible, you know. So that's 1 Timothy 2. I got one more scripture. And then what time is it? Okay, we got a few minutes. We'll take a few questions or anything. This last scripture is Isaiah 26. 14, 1 through 4. I never told you what God told me 2 weeks ago, did I? See? Ha ha. You know what he said to me? This is crazy. I was going to tell you this story, and then I got off somewhere. He said this to me. He said, you need to hear from me a lot more than I need to hear from you. Yeah. And I said, yes. True. Because I already know what you have need of before you ask. He said, but you just need to hear from me a lot worse. And I know that's true, dude. I need to hear from God so much more right now than I ever have. And you do too. You just need to hear from God. So I just want to encourage you in your own prayer life, spend more time listening than talking. Because God, I mean, after you've said it once or twice, you know, he gets the idea. You're hurting, you know. You need something. But start listening. And teach your students how to do that. It's wonderful. We have taken students who've never heard the voice of God, put them in a room, and done sort of this thing called Lectio Divina, and we've read passages of Scripture and said, I want you to just think about that, and then just pray out of that and whatever you're sensing, and think about the people in this room around you. And maybe you just want to pray for them. Maybe God puts them on your heart, something about that passage. And we literally will sometimes have to stop the meetings. With students who said, I've never prayed more than 15 minutes of my life. Over an hour and a half will go by, and they're like, do we have to stop? You mean we really have to stop? It's just as awesome. We're hearing from God, because they do. And they'll start praying. You know, I don't know why, but can I just pray this passage? I just feel like, I don't know. And this happens, and then it just releases something, and man, the Spirit just, and it explodes. It's incredible. So this is Isaiah 26. In that day it shall be sung in the land of your university. Just everybody say your school out loud. Come on. Okay, there you go. All right. Put that in there where it says this song will be sung. We have a strong campus. Are you singing that over your school? We have a strong campus. Bless God. We have a strong campus. God has set up salvation as its walls and bulwarks. Isn't that good? Oh, my goodness. The walls and bulwarks of our campus is salvation. That's what makes our campus strong, is that God's moving on it. That salvation is happening, that people are coming to Jesus. That's what makes our campus strong. And he says, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You can command the gates of your campus to open. Say, Lord, thank you that you're opening the gates so that the righteous nation will just come in and overflow the philosophy department. Overflow, just whatever. Yeah, and it just does it. It's amazing. And then he says this. Here's another one of his promises that everybody quotes out of context. For you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How many of y'all heard that before? Just by itself, a little standalone. Well, guess what? You see what it just is tied to? And then he says this. Because why? He trusts in you. Are you trusting God today for your campus? Just want to ask you. And this is the thing I have to tell. We have to tell students all the time. Are you really trusting God for your campus? Because sometimes they get really discouraged. They say, man, there's nobody in my major that's a believer. And it's like, no, that's not true. They're just in the closet right now. I get discouraged and stuff. And I say, well, are you willing to trust God that he's put you in the engineering department for a reason and that his plan is going to be worked through you in your major so that when you become a ridiculously good student and God's just given you favor, and students are going to come to you and go, dude, how do you get along with that professor? He's the biggest jerk, and like you just seem to like, what is all that about? Woo-hoo, it's time to tell the story. You know? Well, to tell you the truth, I have peace. I just trust the Lord. Yeah, that kind of stuff. It just opens doors. So, yeah, trust in him. And it's been real big for me lately. The Lord's been asking me, he said, you know, you walked with me a pretty long time. Do you still trust me? You trust me? Really trust me? You really trust me? How many of you guys, I mean, you may be here today and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to keep doing this. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to keep doing it. I mean, I've got a lot of stuff going on in my life. How am I going to keep doing this? What's going to happen to me? Trust him. Trust him because he'll keep you in perfect peace. And he goes, he even adds this, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I love that, man. Everlasting rock. That's about as good as you get. I mean, you just can't, how can you not trust something that's everlasting and it's there forever? It's amazing. But we don't, a lot of times we don't trust. Trust God for your campus. Teach your students to trust God for their campus. Teach them to do that. And then they'll start finding God in places they never dreamed it was possible. And seeing God work in places because as long as you stay in your little world of revival will be when I change and when I see this and when I do this, you're not going to see a lot of stuff. But if you can broaden their vision and make sure and say, you know what, God's at work all around us right now on our campus in ways we can't even imagine, and watch what happens when it starts happening. Just watch and see what happens. See how God opens the doors in your engineering department. See how God will open the doors for you to start a missional community. See how God will open the doors. See how you'll find people on your dorm floor that believe in Jesus and are excited, and they've been praying down the hall, and you didn't even know it. Right? And so here's the last thing, and I want to tell you, Campus Renewal, we've got resources to help you do this. You don't have to do this on your own. We want to help you steward your prayer movement. We've got a couple of books that should have come in your packets, right? Did all of you get those? Encourage you to use them. They're great. They'll get you launched both with a student movement. You can teach students how to pray individually for their campus. We even use that in our student groups too, by the way. But we also, and then there's another book in there that teaches you how to pray with others for your campus, which is really good. We used that the first year we started our Leaders Connect. We used that, and we went through that in the whole year. And I think we went through it two or three times. And we still use it at times, but now that we've sort of been on this a while, people really know the rhythm of it, and people just come and they bring stuff now and different guys, and we don't have to really use the book anymore. They know how to pray for the campus. So it's really awesome. Let me just tell you, I'll close with this. School was out for us the last week of April, first week of May. We got out pretty early. And we had a final Leaders Connect meeting of the year. And I expected 5 or 6 people to show up maybe as the last week, and everybody's checking out. It's the semester's over. We had 30-something campus ministers show up for the last week of school saying, "We're excited about next semester. We want to do something. Let's do something together that's really impactful for the kingdom." And we actually started planning. We're going to do a mass concert of prayer on racism on our campus. And we're going to really address that and tell people that Jesus cares about that. It matters to Jesus. And it matters to a lot of people. So there's just, you know, it's exciting, man. It's amazing how people will start dreaming and doing things. And it's crazy. So, yeah. Anybody have any questions or anything, comments? Anything you want to ask? Yes, Charlie. It's relevant because the Bible says there's many voices in the world, and not all of them, and none of them are without distinction. There's a lot of people talking and saying there's a lot of false stuff going on, dude. I mean, you have to, part of you becoming a disciple of Christ is distinguish the truth between what's truth and isn't, you know. And in that particular time, think of where they were. They were in the midst of Babylon, you know. There's all kinds of spirituality going. Y'all know that. Your campus is loaded with, it's not a lack of spirituality, it's a problem, it's a lack of truth. Everybody wants to be spiritual in some way, and they are. But they hear voices, but they're not the voice of God and Christ. And there are a lot of people who are vocal about that, and they talk about that. I mean, we have cults on our campus. We have people come on. Y'all know what that's like. We have street preachers. I bet there's not one of y'all don't have street preachers come on campus and, you know, bringing signs that says, "Ask me why you deserve hell," and stuff like that. And they're out there screaming and calling girls whores and everything else. They do that on our campus all the time. Well, that's... Hello, is that truth? Is that really true? Is that looks just like what Jesus would do, wouldn't it? You know, you've got to stand up for truth, and you have to recognize false voices. And you know, it's so amazing. What's been amazing is as we've become more vocal and visible about the love of Christ on our campus and praying for our campus, for its welfare, just saying, you know what, we want to see you blessed. We want to see you do a great job. We need you to do a great job for us. We need you to do those things. As we've done that, it's been amazing how the whole perspective has changed, and people are beginning to recognize it. I had a student come up during finals week. She said, when we were praying for students out at the prayer tent, she said, "This is the best thing I've seen on campus this year." She said, I've seen all kinds of stuff. And she said, even the guy up the thing up here, and there was a guy a ways down the pedestrian wall, and he was screaming at all everybody and everything. And she said, "To me, that's not the real deal. This is the real deal. Because I just can't imagine you guys care enough and love us enough to just come out here and just pray for us." See, that just blows my mind. And she was going through some real tough stuff. And we got to pray for her, you know, and it was the right time, the right place. And I don't know. Just you got that, Charlie. To me, that's the answer to that. I mean, he warned them. He said, "Oh, no, don't listen to all that stuff. Don't become like that." You know, because there's a lot of voices. You got to just, and your students hear all that too. So if you're not careful, they get sucked away. I mean, do we not have some stories about that? So, yeah. What? Anything else? Yes, sir. Well, we start at the most obvious place. You need to learn how to hear God speak to you through His Word. Because you know, have you ever had people say, "I read it, but they read it like it's information, and it's not. It's revelation. It's not information. It's revelation." You know. I heard a guy say years ago, "We're trying to get heaven into our head, and God's trying to get our head into heaven." Right. So if they're coming at it from just a strictly, and dude, I have nothing against, believe me, I am a total, like, I think reason and intellect are absolutely a part of God's divine plan for us. I am not anti-intellectual in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But I also know this, that you've got to read the Word of God not as information, but you got to read it as revelation. And when you do and realize this is a personal letter addressed to me and all the people of God, it's really for me and everyone. And when you start reading that, and you say, "Well, so when I read this, I've got to really read this as though God was sitting in front of me, speaking it straight to me today." And all you have to do is just say, "What does God want me to do with this?" And you may not hear anything, or you may hear something. And usually people hear something. It's been pretty amazing because you have to trust the Holy Spirit in that. Believe me, it's weird when we get a bunch of people down there and say, "I've never heard God speak to me about anything." Guess what? I will tell them, I say, "Today you're going to leave knowing you've heard God speak to you." It's absolutely guaranteed. So, and once they experience that, even through the Word, the first time, they're just like, "Wow." You know? Because I said, ask Him if it applies to you. Ask Him if you think it, if maybe it applies to someone else in this room, and maybe you're supposed to pray for them about that. And that's kind of like putting yourself out there on the wire. But it's fantastic. Let me tell you something. We did this one time with fourth graders. I had a church come, and they asked me, "So would you come?" This is one of our churches that supports us. "So would you come and teach this class?" It's a summer class, and it's all these different things going on. And said, really, it was what they want us to do is tell them about what we do because they support us. And they said, we want our students to hear all about what the missions we support. So we came, but the Lord just wouldn't let me. I thought, man, if he goes, "Hey, we're a campus renewal." We did do that, but I mean, I know if it was just all me and like information, they didn't. So we went in and said, "Well, what we really do is we come on campuses, we teach students how to pray and hear God, and we teach students how to work together and build the kingdom of God on campus." And one said, "Oh," one of them raised their hand and goes, "Oh, hearing God, like, that's, yeah, what about that?" And I said, "Well, how many of you guys think you've ever heard God speak to you?" You know, none of them really raised their hand. I said, "Well, how many of you think would love to know that God can speak to you and hear God speak to you? How many of you like to do that?" Every hand shoots up. There's probably 30 kids in there. And so I said, "Okay, we're going to do something." Man, dude, I had never done this before. So I'm just going to tell you, God, you got to be courageous, because I didn't know how this was going to work. I said, "This is what I'm going to do." And so I read a passage of Scripture, and I said to them, "I want you," and I don't even remember the passage now. I wish I did, but I don't. But I read it, and I said, "I want you to we're going to just sit here and listen, and I just want you to let that passage kind of soak into your mind and think about it and just allow the Lord to speak to your heart about that Scripture, if there's something He's trying to say to you through that passage, or is something He wants you to tell someone in this room." And so we sat there, and I just thought, "Oh, man, here we go." Quiet. I waited a couple minutes, and, you know, we read the passage and then read it again. And then I said, "Okay, does anybody feel like they heard God maybe say something to them about this for their own life or for one of their..." A little boy raises his hand. He says, "Yeah." So I said, "Okay." He turns around to this girl, and you know how fourth graders are. This is when boys are going, "Ooh, girls." Right? turns around to this girl and said, "The Lord wants you to know, I feel like God's telling me that you're really beautiful and that he loves you a lot." This girl started crying. And dude, all of a sudden the hands start going up. "I think I heard something too." And for literally the class was supposed to be over in 40 minutes, went over an hour. And we had to stop it. And the students were going, "Oh, no, can we just keep going?" I'm like, "No, I'm sorry. Class was over and your parents are waiting outside, not happy that we've gone this long." So it worked. And it just worked. They read the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. And felt. And I said, it just was powerful, the way the Spirit of the Lord worked. And it works. That's all I can tell you. It works. Bro, it'll work. And that's a good place to start. And, and then as people want to know more, you can tell them more. And I mean, I know there's a lot of, theological implications of these things and knowing how to hear God and all that. And we really try to start and focus primarily on hearing, let the Scripture speak to you, because that's safe ground. Okay. And then after that, comes anything else. But yeah. What, anything else? Okay, good. Well, blessings. Thanks, you guys.